Amen. Good morning, church family.
Good morning, preacher.
It is a blessing to be here today. The weather is beautiful this morning. Got some people here from Texas and visiting from other places. Welcome to you. You all are our honored guests. Hope that you would choose to come back if you're ever visiting again or online if you so choose to. I'm going to cut part of the sermon title off. It is deep in the Word in prayer. What I think I'd like to do is to spend a whole Sunday just on prayer. I'm going to focus today just on verse 16, primarily in chapter 3 of Colossians. You can find that in your pew Bible, and I invite you to turn there. On page 1144. Page 1144. Show of hands, how many of you like being told what to do? How many of you like being told what to do? How many of you will do what you're told as long as there's a good reason to do it? How many of you, let's try it again, how many of you like being told what to do in a sermon? How many of you are okay with being told what to do in a sermon as long as there is a good supporting reason to do it in the text? Because that way you know that it's not the preacher, it's the preacher conveying what God has said for us to do in the text. And that is a little bit different when you consider who is telling you to do something. My daughter really likes Pirate's Booty. Hold on now, if you don't know what that is. We're not in Song of Songs. It's like cheese puffs. You know, so they call it, I'll just say cheese puffs from now on. But it sounds cooler to say the other way. But we'll go with cheese puffs. So she really likes cheese puffs. And they're the all-natural kind, and when she wants cheese puffs, or when she wants something else, she's in the stage where she's still learning to talk, and she can say things, but she'll just kind of hold out a little Tupperware container to me and go, and I'd be like, what? But I know what that means. It means she wants some cheese puffs. I'll give her some, and then normally, short time later, she'll come back, and now she's able to kind of say in the cutest way, peace, 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 peace. Okay, so, all right, I'll give you some again. Now she come back the third time. This happened a couple days ago, and I was just like, you know, you can't eat this all day, you know, in my mind. And I envision a conversation with her when she can say, you know, why not? And the reason would be, here's the reason you're not going to eat cheese puffs all day. It's because I'm your father. I love you, and I want what's best for you. And eating cheese puffs all day, you might not know it, but when I take you to the dentist and she starts drilling and things like that, might understand that a little later on. That's the same thing. She likes to draw, sometimes on the wall. And I think it's a wonderful thing to draw, just not on a wall where you rent. And so one of the things I said, I was at Walmart yesterday, and I said, wow, she just likes to sit on my lap and just kind of, if I have like a dry erase board with a marker, she likes to just uncap the top, scribble, 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 cap the top, uncap the top, scribble, 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 cap the top. And I said, you really like to draw, and I think that's wonderful. So I was at Walmart, and I said, that's a good habit. I saw an easel, had a chalkboard, some markers, washable markers, chalk, some other things. And I said, I'm going to buy this for my daughter, and I wonder in the future, she'd say, "Wow, why did you buy that for me?" And my answer would be the same. "Because I'm your father, I love you, and writing is good, especially when it's not on the wall. But you see, I'm able to command her because we have a relationship. That's my daughter. I love her. I want what's best for her." Do you know, brothers and sisters, that if you're a child of God, God is your father. He loves you. And he always wants what's best for you. And when we hear commands from him, we should listen to him because we have a relationship with him. Now, I want to direct your attention to, there's a lot of commands in Colossians 3. A lot of them. I want to direct your attention to some of those commands. Look at verse 5. "Put to death, therefore," this should be on page 1145 of your pew Bibles. "Put to death, therefore, command, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Notice Paul doesn't say that these are options of how to live. He says that you're a Christian and you are to put these things to death. Sexual immorality. Is there any sexual immorality in your life? Any impurity, any lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry? Paul says, put those things to death. Verse 6, "Because of these," Paul talking to Christians, hear this, "because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now," once again, a command. It's not an option. "You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these." Hear these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Now, there's something that you'll like about Paul. There's something that I like about Paul, is that whenever he gives a command, he doesn't just give a command. He always supplies the supporting reason that undergirds the command. And all of these commands are rooted in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." Then Paul can say, because you've been raised with Christ, because God has united you with Christ, therefore you need to seek the things that are above. So when Paul commands, he supplies the reason. Why do you do this? It's because of what God has done for me. Now look at verses 12 to 17. Some more commands. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 12. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Notice something there, that the Christian walk is not just about putting things to death, but it's also about putting on certain things to replace those things. So instead of anger, I'm at peace. Instead of sexual immorality, I crave God. Instead of idolatry, God is at the center. Verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Some of us need to hear that afresh. Been holding grudges against people, always bringing up the past against people, forgetting that God has forgiven us of our past. And here this text comes in and says, "You forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Verse 15, more commands: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, O Christian, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." through him. But notice that even those commands, notice I started a little bit later in verse 12, but look at the beginning of verse 12. Paul says, you forgive one another, you bear with each other, you put on love, you let the peace of Christ rule, you let the message of Christ dwell among you. Why? Verse 12, because you're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the reason undergirding the commands. You are chosen people of God. And the you in this text is plural. It's not singular. This is something that we all do together. We, as a body of Christ, are chosen by God, raised with Christ, to live a new life. And so, there are two conclusions from those commands. The first is this. Every time God commands you to do something in the present, it's because of what he did for us in the past. Second, the only way we can do what God commands is if that same grace continues to operate in us today. Those are both important things. We do what God commands because of the relationship that we have with him. And we can only do what he commands. How do we put things to death? You might look at all these commands and say, wow, it's hard. How can I be pure? How can I forgive people? How can I get rid of anger and malice and all these things? And how can I put on compassion? How can I do all these things? Well, you've got to know that you can't do it on your own. Amen? You need the grace of God that precedes you and goes with you to carry out the command. Those are both important things. I will never get up in the pulpit and just command you to do things. What I will do is command you to do things under the authority of Scripture and tell you about the grace that helps you to continue to do what God commands. And so here's an important point. Here's the main point of the sermon. If you want to keep notes or just make a mental note of it, it's that resurrected people live resurrected lives. Resurrected people live resurrected lives. You can say that another way. People that have been raised and united with Christ are focused on Christ and how they live and what they do and what they say. And so the Christian that has been raised with Christ will say filthy language and fits of rage are incompatible with the resurrected life. Sexual immorality, what I'm watching on the internet or what I'm taking in through movies and certain scenes that come across and ads that might be clicked on, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because resurrected people lived resurrected lives. And I'm not going to be a person that is consumed with just getting the most stuff and consuming. Why? Because I recognize that being a person of greed is incompatible with a resurrected life. And I'm going to be a person that seeks purity and not impurity. We're going to be people that seek to avoid the sins of drunkenness and intoxication and gluttony and those sorts of things and envy and pride. Why? Because we are resurrected people that live resurrected lives. And if you want to know, if I can share with you one of the marks of a healthy church, they're full of people that do what verse 16 says. Verse 16 says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's possible to hear the message of Christ and never internalize it. What do we call that? A person can hear the word of God externally and never internalize it. What do we call that? Disobedience. I know about that from having a 20-month-old. Or we call it rebellion. Or we call it laziness. And you know, the fact of the matter is that that song is true. Everybody is becoming something. We're all becoming what we behold. Everybody wants to find their purpose. Everybody wants something more. And that song goes on to say, if I'm going to be more like anything, then I want to be more like you, God. And if I'm giving my all to anything, then I'm giving my all to you, God. Let me tell you about what it looks like to internalize the word of God. You ever know a diehard sports fan? I did not like sports growing up. Well, not that I didn't like them, but I preferred watching cartoons. Tom and Jerry and Tweety Bird and so forth. My brother loved watching sports. And we would watch SportsCenter. He would watch SportsCenter. It was Channel 22 back in Louisiana back in the day. His favorite team were the Braves. And I knew that he loved the Braves, the 90s Braves. And because he loved the Braves, I got to know the Braves. And so Chipper Jones, Fred McGriff, Crime Dog, David Justice, Javier Lopez, Tom Glavin, Steve Avery, Greg Maddux, and all of these players. I knew them because he watched them and he loved them. What do the Braves, you know the Braves, the little tomahawk? And you know, you have these sayings. He loved baseball. I watched a documentary some time ago about the Toronto Raptors. And there was a fan that they interviewed as a part of this documentary series. And he said, Vince Carter, he had in his house all kind of Raptors paraphernalia. I'm quoting him. I've got his jerseys, his shoes, his picture, and all those things. You know, they are the little things, but most of his memories are right here in my heart. This man said in 1995, when they announced that the Raptors are coming to Toronto, I was excited and bought 2 tickets. This man said, from 1995 to 2017, this man said, I've never missed a game in 22 years. I've never been late to a game in 22 years. I've never left a game early in 22 years. I don't leave my seat until the referees are gone into the tunnel. Yes, I love the game. Here is a person that has internalized the Raptors. You can know about Vince Carter. You can know that the Raptors play in Toronto, but it can all be external and not really matter. This is not true of this guy. This guy can tell you what colors the Raptors wear. He can tell you probably the starting lineup of the Raptors, Vince Carter, Charles Oakley, Doug Christie, and so forth. He can tell you the name of the arena they play in, the Scotiabank Arena. He can tell you all of those things, and you can go in his house and you can tell that this is a man that loves the Raptors. He's got the shoes, he's got the jerseys, he's got the stuff. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to internalize the Word of God. What's the equivalent of us loving God? What's the equivalent of having the jerseys? And in 22 years, I've never missed a game. I get excited and I bought 2 tickets. I never leave early. Is that the same way that we feel about God? That I thirst and I hunger for Him more than my daily bread? That I long to spend time with Him? That I can't go a day without reading His Word and having Him speak to me? I can't go a moment without Him, and I need Him, and I need Him, and people can come and see it. They see the posters, they see my prayer time, they see my conversation, they see how I spend my time, they see what I do. I love God, and I'm all about Him. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means, I think, to internalize the Word of God. Something else that's important. That's the mark of a healthy church, once again. It's full of people who allow the message of Christ to dwell richly among them. And you know the important thing about allowing the Word of God to dwell richly among us. Again, this is plural here, but it includes each and every person. Each and every person has to make the decision that they're not just going to hear the Word externally, but that they're going to allow the Word of God to penetrate to the depths of their heart and continue to transform them. And that is a decision that we have to continue to make on an ongoing basis. I am going to submit to the Word of God. I'm going to let the Word of God direct how I think and what I do and what I say. And let me say something here. You can't have life-changing accountability without people that are deeply formed by the Word of God. Anybody have that friend? Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say that friend? Or that relative that you can always count on to give you ungodly advice? Anybody have that friend or that relative or that extended family member? You can always count on them. Oh, he did that? Well, do it back. He broke that? Well, go break. Jasmine said, I broke the windows out your car. Go do it. Go do it to him. Anybody have a friend like that that's always dispensing teaching and worldly wisdom? Well, if you don't, I think all of us are bombarded by teaching on a regular basis. Turn on the TV. What do you hear? A bunch of different messages spouting a bunch of different wisdom. Watch CNN or watch Fox. You can hear sometimes things that will lead you to think a certain way, things that take things out of context. But the TV is always hitting us with teaching that passes for wisdom. And brothers and sisters, there's a correlation. There's an inverse correlation between accountability and immorality in churches. What do I mean by that? Well, one study has found that a lack of accountability means that there are higher levels of immorality in the personal lives of church members. And one of the values of having accountability is that it lets people in so that they can speak into your lives and teach you, because they've been formed by the Word of God to combat all of the teaching that we're exposed to on a regular basis. Some of the stuff that you come in with that you don't share with other people, you share with the people in your accountability group. Let me give you an example of that. I have a friend of mine. I'll change his name and where he lives. But there's three of us that we had been meeting and we're trying to pick back up again, but at one time, we were meeting together over the phone for accountability. And let me share something with you for those of you that might be a little hesitant about joining an accountability group. This is not something that I see this church forcing on anyone, but I think that all of us should willingly embrace it. And I hope by the end of this series, you'll be convinced to know that this is something that you need. And I can testify to that firsthand, because when my buddy asked me if I wanted to do accountability on a weekly basis, I didn't want to do it. I was just going to be honest with you. I was like, this is going to take up more of my time. I don't want to do it. I don't know how much open I want to be with people. But these were brothers that I trusted, went to church together for a long time. And so I decided to do it. And you know, it was kind of like most of the things that churches will ask you to do it or attend or be a part of. Sometimes you may not want to do it, but most of the time after you do it, you realize how important and how much of a blessing it was to you. And I'm here to tell you from firsthand evidence that I have brothers that can speak into my life, and that I can speak into their life, and that I can expose myself to and know that it's safe and it's not going anywhere. And know that I can send a text that midnight and say, look, man, I'm struggling with this. I'm really fearful of this, or this is really creeping up on me. One of us could say, you know what, I'm just really in a funk and I'm depressed. And we know that because he doesn't answer our phone calls. And so we'll say, we know so-and-so he's got to be down right now. So we keep calling him, we keep texting him. There was a time in this accountability group where two of us were married. Myself and another gentleman were married. And one of the guys wasn't. He was dating a young lady. And we wanted to make sure that he maintained healthy boundaries with this young lady. They were in the same school program, going for the same degree. And one day we're having our accountability time, and he tells us that she's going to move in with him. And buddy and I said, oh, and he said, you know, I think we can maintain proper boundaries. Okay. It's already been difficult when y'all are apart. It's probably not going to be easier if y'all are in the same house. But he had a lot of good reasons. He had a lot of, in his mind, I think. One was, where I live is really expensive. And if we move in together, then we can cut down on rent. And that's a blessing. I bet he had a lot of friends that were telling him, yeah, just go ahead and do it. They're spouting their own wisdom and teaching. Maybe even some extended family members that were telling him this. And we told him, you know, that's not a good idea. Because you know that the Word of God tells you that you need to remain pure. And if you do this, there's a good chance that you might compromise your purity. And we don't want that for you. If it happens, then we'd be here, you confess, and we'd work through it. But we don't want to see you fall there. He said, you know this is going to be difficult for you. Yeah, you can save some money if you guys move in together. But those boundaries are going to be really difficult. He said, oh, well, I think we can just maintain boundaries. And we said, you know what? You got to think about your reputation, too. Because even if you are maintaining boundaries, your friends who know that you're a Christian are going to assume that you are not. And you are sending a message to them that is crippling how they see Christians. And we said, you can't, this is not a good idea. You see, there's two clashing wisdom. You could turn on the TV and say that that's okay. Cohabitation is fine. And you'll save money, but there's another type of wisdom that we're trying to dispense to him that comes from being formed by the Word of God. And he might never have walked into a church and shared that in the front, but he shared it with us. And because he shared it with us, we who were deeply formed by the Word of God and had allowed it to dwell richly in our lives, allowed that to inform what we told him. And we said, that's not a good idea. And you know what? I think it's because of accountability. He could have done, I guess, at least three different things. He could have moved in with the young lady. He could have said no, which we were hoping. We thought there were only two options. You know what he did? I think in large part because of accountability, he went ahead and married that girl. And I think that that was in large part because of accountability. And they are still happily married today. And that is a testament, I think, to the importance of accountability in your life. And if you think about some of the things that you are struggling with, maybe there are some people that are struggling with greed. I know in past churches that I've been a part of, people have struggled with alcoholism. Some people have said, I know this, they wouldn't say it in public, but they just, that's just what they turn to. What is it that you struggle with? Perhaps nobody knows about, but that if someone did know about it, they could sustain and help you if they're formed by the Word. And you know the thing about accountability, it is reciprocal. This is not just about two friends helping another friend, but it's also about those two friends helping me. And when I'm going through a season where I'm dark and I might be tempted or I might be crippled or I might be fearful, then those friends speaking out of the depth of being in the Word of God can help me see things that I couldn't see unless I was a part of this regular group. So I hope that you will consider the importance of having accountability in your life. You know, one of the surprising things about this text for me was that I think the focus is on corporate accountability through singing. Do you see that in the text? Look at verses 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Certainly, I think that that comes from being formed by Scripture and just speaking and teaching one another with wisdom. But Paul goes on, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What? Through what? What does he say? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Those are synonymous terms. There may be some distinction there, but a psalm is a hymn, and a hymn is a psalm. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the assembly, when we're gathered here, singing is a very important part.
It is how, one of the ways in which we hold one another accountable. You ever sung one of those round songs where the women will just say love one another and you just listen to it and you wait for your part? God is love, God is love, God is love. I'm hearing the women say love one another, and I've got to ask myself, how have I been loving one another? And perhaps I'm reminding myself about how God is love. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Is it really? On Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, is it a lamp unto my feet? If I'm going to sing it, it better be true. That God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he comforts me because he's near. And when I hear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." I'm reflecting on my life and I'm asking myself, do I love God like that? Do I love my neighbor like that? Am I seeking purity? Is my language foul? Do I talk about people? Am I gossiping? Am I filled with hate? Do I resurrect the past? Can't let things go? Can't forgive people? Well, singing is a way that we corporately hold one another accountable. And it's not frequently these days that you hear a lot about a cappella singing. But I want to say a word about it here because I think it's important. Some people think that a cappella singing is on its way out. Or that churches of Christ need to get with the program and we need to start adding instruments and things of that sort. Well, I want to tell you something. Ephesians 5 talks about singing and making music in your heart. And Colossians says, sing and make gratitude in your heart to God. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that the synagogue worship of the Jews was exclusively vocal? Do you know that for the first 10,000 years, the Christian church worshiped without instruments? That is something we need to continue to hold fast to. I'm not trying to bash, but we are now in the minority. Question?
I do, actually. Because from what my understanding was yes, in the 19th century.
Say again.
What century were you in at that moment?
The first 1,000 years of Christian history.
Okay. Yeah. So instruments were not created at that time or used.
Yeah, they had instruments.
Synagogues. We did not use instruments, but we used elements of our body to praise
sure.
the Lord.
Sure.
So we used our hands. Mm-hmm. We clap. We pray, which is the same thing as having a drum in church. Because we're still using drums. We're using our vocals. We're using our feet to tap. So we're using different instruments in church. So I will let you re-explain.
Sure, yeah, happy to
do that. There were instruments that were used in the Old Testament. There are frequently in the Psalms mention of instruments. Praise him with the harp, praise him with the cymbal, and things like that. Christians, early Christians, came to see the harp as the expression of the accompaniment to the psalm. So that the voice was the instrument that was needed, going along with the thanksgiving. And so the temple worship of the Jews did worship with instruments, but synagogue worship did not. And for the first 1,000 years of Christian history, the church continued to worship without instruments. It was introduced into the Latin church, but the Eastern Orthodox churches continue, for the most part, to worship without instrumental accompaniment. And so, again, not to bash, but I did want to say a word there that a cappella singing is very important. If it's done well, and one of the ways that it's done well is that everybody sings. And everybody, let me say that again, everybody sings. And everybody sings because we have something to be grateful to God about. And what God wants from us is not only that we sing, but that we sing from our hearts. And that we sing with gratitude in our hearts to him. It might be challenging, but I dare us to try this out. For the song after the sermon, sing out with all you got and sing from your heart, mindful of the gratitude that we should have for God. There was a man that attended a prayer breakfast and he was invited to pray. He was a farmer. And so the preacher asked one of the impressive older farmers in attendance to say grace that morning. And after all were seated, the older farmer began. He said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk. The preacher opened one eye and wondered to himself where this was going. Then the farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the preacher was overly worried. However, without missing a beat, the farmer prayed on. "And Lord, you know I don't care much for raw white flour." Just as the preacher was ready to stand and stop everything, the farmer continued, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them up, I do love fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up we don't like, when life gets hard, when we just don't understand what you were saying to us, we just need to relax and wait till you are done mixing, and probably it will be something even better than biscuits." Church family, there is always something to be thankful to God about. God is the giver of every good thing. If you got good health, that's something to thank God about. You got good godly children, or just children, something to thank God about. The beauty of a sunset, the creatures that God has made, all are things to thank God about. Intimacy that married people celebrate together, it's from God. Knowledge comes from God. Creativity comes from God. The enjoyment of food comes from God. And brothers and sisters, the most important thing that we can be thankful for is the redemption that we have in Christ. If we minimize what God has done for us on the cross, then it's easy for us not to be thankful. But if we truly see the cross for what it is, and the power of God displayed, and the love of God displayed, then we can be thankful. Perhaps this morning you're finding it hard to internalize God's word, or perhaps failing to submit to God's word, but needing the grace and accountability. I hope that one of the things you'll start to do, if you feel a little hesitant about joining an accountability group that I hope will begin at this church, is to start praying about it. And to consider the story that I shared. If this morning we can help you in your walk and you're struggling with something, you're really wrestling against allowing the word of God to become internalized, or perhaps even rebelling against it, then the question perhaps today is, what is God's word calling you to do today? Is it to repent? Is it to confess? Is it to come and have us pray with you? Come and do that. And for those that have never internalized the word of God, but that have bought into the messages of our culture and TV about what is important, there's no more important message than the fact that God has sent his son for us. That he has sent his very precious gift for us. You know, the one time I was in New York, I saw a man stumble walking toward where the trains pass. He was kind of stumbling. He fell in and was down there. I'm going to change the ending of the story, but I want you to imagine that it ended like this. That man fell down there and couldn't get out, and the train was coming. And a stranger who didn't know the man came down and stepped in, pushed the man out of the way, and was hit by the train instead. That is the position of everyone before we know God, is that we are in a pit and we can't get out, and sin is an incurable disease, and the train is coming. And the only way we can get out is if God steps down and takes the bullet for our sin, and then is resurrected to live a new life. And that new life is offered to all of those that cry out to him and surrender to him and say, "I want him to be Lord. I confess him as my Lord and Savior. I'm convinced that I can't save myself, and I need God to come in and cleanse me. And I want to demonstrate that by having my sins forgiven in baptism and being united with him and raised to walk in newness of life." Whatever it is that you need to do today, why don't you come and do that as Tom comes and leads us in a song, for which let's stand together and sing out, church.